Well, have you ever noticed that from the moment you walk into any kind of carnival or amusement park, that things are always being measured? You're being measured right as you walk to the ticket booth. What are they doing? They're measuring your age. You know, it's one of those things. I remember going to Disney World, and this is kind of a story on my family, but going to Disney World, and I'm like 12, and my parents are like, hey, you're 10, you know, because it's cheaper, you know, to get in when you're a child. Hey, you know, it's the way it is. But anyway, you're measured by your age when you go into an amusement park, and it costs different amounts, you know, when you enter the park. If you're a kid, it's a lot cheaper. And another thing that you're measured by is you're measured by the height. Your height as you walk around the amusement park or some kind of carnival. You go to different rides, and the ride says you have to be this tall in order to get on the ride. I remember being, you know, a little kid and thinking, oh man, like I wanted to ride that one ride, but it says I'm not tall enough. I don't measure up to what I'm supposed to. There was also times I was glad about that because I'd look at something and I didn't want to seem like, you know, a baby, like a, you know, like a scaredy cat. And so I was thankful that I had to measure a certain height because I just couldn't do it. And it's one of those things. They even have things now where you have to be below a certain height to get into certain areas of playgrounds and stuff like that. But we're measured. Another thing that's measured, aren't you glad that the engineers who designed those things measured stuff out before they started putting everything together? I'm so glad that they didn't just eyeball the roller coaster, you know? I'm so glad that they didn't look at the Ferris wheel and say, oh, that's good enough. Yeah, it's close enough. You know, I'm glad that they measure things out. It's important to measure things. In fact, even as we go around to different attractions at a carnival, there are certain attractions that are made to take measurements of things. In fact, today what we're doing is we're using this illustration of the carnival event known as the High Striker. If you've ever seen the High Striker before, here's an example, a small example of a small one. But anyway, some of them go 20 feet tall, and you may have seen this before. It's all designed to measure your strength. And so what do? You grab the rubber mallet or whatever it's made of, and you slam it down on the lever with all your might, taking it over your head onto the lever, and it measures how strong you are. Now, guys, let's be honest. If your date, you know, you're at the carnival and your date ever, you know, told you, hey, why don't you try this? You know, it's not good enough to just, you know, be halfway strong, you know? I mean, there's like words on there usually that say like how strong you are. And some of them are not nice words. And you didn't want to be called that if you did that in front of a date before. And so, guys, what do? We know we want to be the strongest. And so we'd slam that lever down. And one of the goal of it was for the puck or for the lights to go all the way to the top to ring that bell and to say that you are the winner, right? That's the goal. But it's always hard to measure up. And so when we think about this thing, this measurement, and all the different ways we're measured at a park, it doesn't stop when we leave because we bring these ideas of measurement into our everyday lives. There's questions that we ask all the time, and we ask it in many different ways, but the question is essentially this: do I measure up? Do I measure up when it comes to my work? I mean, am I doing a good enough job in what I'm doing? We want to know that. We want to know, do I measure up at home? Am I doing a good job? And do I measure up as a parent? I mean, have I messed things up so bad that there's like no hope for my kids? Thank God for grace, right? We want to know, do we measure up with our looks or our activities or our sports? And by the way, I have to tell you, I'm so glad that they measure sports, like that they count a score. When I was little, at 4 or 5, we entered a YMCA baseball league, and I had no clue why they didn't keep track of the score. There was no scoreboard. In fact, when you got out, you got to stay on the base and kept running. And I wondered, like, this doesn't make any sense. Why does everybody get a trophy at the end of the year, and why is it that nobody's the winner? We kept score. We secretly did. And I have to let you know, we were undefeated that year. So this is the competitive nature where, you know, I'm really good at keeping score of things. That's what we do in our competitive nature. But we also do this with people around us, don't we? We keep score and we measure things. We ask people certain questions about them, and sometimes we're trying to size them up, right? You know, where do you live, and where do your kids go to school, and all sorts of questions about people. And what we're wanting to know is, do I measure up? I mean, how do I compare to you in my life with my house and with everything that I've got? Do I measure up? But today, I think the other thing that we do and what I want to focus on today before we move to what we're measured by is I want to focus on how we oftentimes bring this idea of measuring into our relationship with God. I mean, we're so used to measuring things in our lives, right? How tall something is and how do we stack up? And oftentimes we bring our own human measurements into the equation when it comes to God. And I have the same struggle because the reality is so many times we think, look, if it's not possible with my strength and with my power, if scientific reasoning doesn't seem to add up, then I guess it's not possible with the Lord. We bring these human measurements when it comes to God oftentimes. And so we look at these things and this is the whole reality. The Apostle Paul wrote in the scripture we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or on your smartphone with your Bible app. That's good too. The words are also going to be on the screen. But Ephesians chapter 3, let me set the stage for what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because I believe that this passage is going to stretch your view of who God is and the way God measures things. And so the Apostle Paul he's a follower of Jesus. He's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus. So God works in real time, real space with real people. This is a church in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul is challenging the church of Ephesus and really challenging us to spend some time in our lives measuring what's immeasurable. How do you do that? Spend some time measuring what's immeasurable. What's immeasurable? Well, it's the Lord. Spend some time not with your metric system and the rulers that we tend to measure things by, measuring the things of God that go even beyond that. And this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in our lives. Because the Lord is so much more than anything that we could ever measure with our own measuring sticks. He's so much more. In fact, so Paul, what he's doing, he's trying to enlarge our view of God. Who is God? And he's trying to enlarge this view and what can happen when our lives get connected with the God who wants to pour himself fully into us. So let's read about that. Here, Paul actually says it in a form of a prayer, and it comes Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. It says this, "For this reason," he says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is a lot of language here and a lot of deep theological stuff, but it's beautiful. And he says this, he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." Let's just pause right there. Hey, what he's saying is the love of God is what started your faith in the first place. You know, hardly anybody just says, "I just want to believe. I just want to have faith in some God that we don't realize, we don't know." Usually it starts with the love of God. We don't just all of a sudden say, "I want to have faith in God." It starts with this realization of who God is, the love he has for you, and you start to want to put your faith in him. And so he's saying that this love of God is what established, is what started your faith, and it's being rooted. In other words, it's what God is doing to grow your faith in him. And so it continues. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is such a big, heavy thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. It's one of those things, if you really grasp this, it's a wow moment about God. I mean, the question I have for us this morning is, what would it be like to really understand the depth of God's love for us? I mean, what would that even look like if we really understood how much we were loved? I think our measuring stick would change a lot. I think we'd stop looking for validity and the weight of where we're going in our lives by so many other things that people judge. Or that we judge, that we would start to realize that we're a child of God, that we're loved by God, and that we're already accepted in him, and we start to live differently. But also, what would that look like in your life if you were to really be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? I mean, that's a crazy thing, but that's what God desires to do in your life. And so the Apostle Paul starts with this prayer. He starts with the Father. And he starts with the Father for a reason. It's almost in the Hebrew, it would be the word Abba, Daddy. It's this endearing phrase. And he starts with this by saying that the Father already wants to out of all of his glorious riches, he wants to pour all these things into your life. His love and his grace. And it's one of those things he wants to fill us with himself. But all of this doesn't mean very much if it kind of changes the way you view God's love and the way God cares for you. Because if you picture the Father as some father who doesn't have very much to offer, then it doesn't matter very much. I mean, if you may have come to church or been somewhere before or, and kind of say, okay, look, there, God has all the spiritual goods. He's got all these spiritual resources. But what in the world does it have to do with my life Monday through Saturday? I mean, if there's a disconnect between what God wants to pour into your life, between what we do here on Sunday and your life, then why would I even want that? And so maybe you're looking at that and saying, look, I don't even know. I don't even know why this stuff even matters. Like our Father doesn't have something to give you. Or it also doesn't matter, it doesn't mean very much if you picture your Heavenly Father as some stingy cheapskate who restricts what he's willing to give you. If God just doesn't care about you, and so he just kind of keeps the best that he has, and he doesn't offer you the best of all that he has. All of that kind of changes with your view of God. That's kind of a common idea, that maybe God just doesn't care about us. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this and he's saying, look, if you could just glimpse this reality, if you could just get a glimpse of the reality and understand that God is not only limitless in his capacity, but God also desires to fill you and to resource you with the absolute best of everything he is, all of his love and all of his power and all of his glory. He wants it to dwell in you. Why? Because he's your Father. And your Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Father, he loves his kids. See, God is our loving Father who's every day been working and working and working through his infinite grace to reveal himself to us, to show us his glory, and to show that he's beyond anything that we could imagine right now and exceeds anything that we could measure. Now, it's one of those things in my life, if you have kids, you understand this. Because it's amazing to realize that a child, when the child is born, you essentially don't know the child, right? You've been maybe praying for your baby and stuff like that. But I remember looking at my son Peyton and my daughter Kelsey for the first time and realizing, I love you so much and I don't even know who you are. Like, we gave you a name and we believe that came from God. But man, like, I don't know anything about you yet, but I love you so very much. And it's amazing to realize that God, our Heavenly Father, loved Kelsey and Peyton and loves every single one of you even more than a father or a mother's love. That our Heavenly Father has this perfect love that's loved us from the very beginning of creation. In fact, it says in the scripture that before God even created you, that he loves you, that he loved you. And that's crazy. It says that the Lamb was slain. That's Jesus. In other words, the plan for the cross was laid out even before the foundations of the world. Why? It's because God loved you that much, that knowing that giving us free will and the ability to choose him or to not, that we would have the possibility of turning our own way. And so God, knowing that, loved us enough to make a way for us to have access and a connection with God. And so the Lamb, the plan was laid out from the very beginning because God loves you that much. John Piper was once talking about how oftentimes we zoom in at God, or when we magnify the Lord, how there's a difference in viewing God with a microscope and a telescope. See, so many times we think that when we zoom in at God, that we're actually doing it kind of like a microscope. But instead, he said, no, it's actually more like a telescope. Here's what I mean. The magnification is very different. Now, a microscope, of course, the purpose of a microscope is to make things that are really, really, really small look way bigger than they really are. So think about an ant. If you were to zoom in at an ant, magnify an ant, you know, what you're doing essentially is you're making something that's little bitty look way, way bigger than it really is. That's magnification with a microscope. But a telescope is very different. See, this is the thing that so many times in our life, we think that we have to kind of over-magnify the Lord like a microscope and make him look greater than he really is. And that's not possible. Because the reality is there's nothing on this earth, no human measurement that could ever match the matchless worth of who God is, the greatness of who he is. So instead, a telescope, think about that. A telescope, the job of a telescope is to make things that are really, really, really big start to look as big as it really is. If you've ever seen the moon before in a telescope. Now, my son, Peyton, he doesn't get this. He thinks that, you know, the moon is just like a little fingernail, you know? It's a little teeny tiny thing up in the sky. But what happens when you look at a telescope? All of a sudden, that moon that you thought was so little and insignificant, all of a sudden, it doesn't get bigger. Your perspective of it changes. And you start to realize how big that moon is in comparison to who you are. And so this is what the Lord kind of does in our lives. So when we zoom into God, he's not an over-amplified, under-delivering Savior. When we zoom in at God, we realize that he is so much bigger than we ever imagined that he is. Not that he's smaller. And so the more you come to God, the more you start to realize that he'll surpass all of your man-made measuring sticks. Every single one of them. He's immeasurable. But the problem is, so many times we come to God and we picture God in a box. We all have different theology, different ologies about God. We have different beliefs about God. Not everybody has different beliefs, but all of us bring something to the table. All of us have different things in our past and maybe in going to church in the past and all these different things that we know. And we have this picture of who we think God is. And oftentimes it's a picture of God that's not complete. It's God in a box. Because so many times we place our human limitations and try to measure the Lord and see who he is, and our measuring systems are insignificant and incomplete. And so take, for instance, as we try to measure things like God's grace. Oftentimes we do this. Oftentimes we look at God's grace or his love, and what we really think is that it's kind of, we don't realize it, but it's contained in a box. That maybe God's grace extends this far, but it doesn't go beyond what I can imagine. So for instance, man, if I've done so many different things in my life, that maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, I've done something in my life that, like, I don't think anybody could ever forgive. That maybe for in some kind of way, God's grace, I've done something in my life that far extends what God's grace can cover. And we do this so many times in our lives where we think that for other people or even for ourselves, that God's grace can't stretch to certain places and in certain ways. And sometimes it's one of those things where we're always trying to measure so many different things. And we oftentimes in our lives think about grace and we have trouble forgiving people in our lives. And so we think, well, if I have trouble forgiving people, then maybe God is measured by the same thing. Maybe God has trouble forgiving people for the same things. Or maybe somebody's hurt me in my life. Maybe somebody's hurt you. And you look at them and you're like, man, I just wish that they would get what they deserve, you know? Like, I wish they would just get what's coming to them. And everything that they've done, I pray that they would feel that pain too. And we think that maybe God is the same kind of way. And what happens is we think that God is maybe some kind of like Zeus who like is ready to zap people whenever they've been out of line. And that's not the reality of God's grace. That's not how God's grace works. You know, the Pharisees had the same problem when it came to measuring God's grace. They were always trying to limit how much grace some people got and how much others couldn't get. And they were always trying to use their man-made measuring sticks to restrict it from other people. And so what happened was they would look at these irreligious people. They'd look at the non-church people. They'd look at the people who were just regular. And they would say, look, God is, he loves the spiritual elite like us. The ones who have done all the different things in our lives and followed all the rules. But God isn't for people like you. God doesn't love people like you. And so they look at these people and say, look, you're just not good enough. I mean, you've messed up too much in your life. God's grace doesn't extend that far. Or maybe, look, you're just not religious enough. I mean, you don't know that enough about the Bible, or you haven't proven yourself according to all the rules of religion. And today I think we do the same thing in our own lives. I mean, we sometimes think that God must love us less if we've done something in our past or some kind of sin in our life. Or maybe when we haven't loved Jesus with our whole heart, that maybe Jesus' love is conditional too. But that's not how grace works. In fact, the grace of God isn't just a prize for the spiritual elite. It's something that covers all of us. It's something that's freely given to each and every one of us. It's his love, how much God loves us. In fact, you may know that song, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. It's greater than all of our sin. It's greater than all of our past. It's greater than everywhere you've been. God's grace is free and it's given to us, not because we're so good, but because God is so good and he loves us so completely. And so Paul is trying to write this and helping us to understand God's love and God's grace. And so he gets out the human measuring system and he tries to describe it, but it's incomplete. And he says, look, the grace of God, the love of God, it's high. In fact, it's so high that it rains all the way down from heaven to earth and it covers you right where you are. In fact, if you were to measure the height of his grace, you would run out of ruler before you'd run out of grace. That's how high the love of God is. But then he looks at that and he says, it's not just high, it's also long. It means that God's love never stops in your life. It means that it's gone from generation to generation and age to age. God has loved you since the foundation of the world. And so not because you're so great, but because God's love is complete. And then he says that God's love is wide. He's going to talk about deep and wide. If you ever wondered why we call our preschool environment deep and wide, it's because not only the song deep and wide, there's a fountain flow. You know, it's got fountain in it. But because the love of God is deep and it's wide and it's so bigger and it covers us. And so he says it's wide. The love of God covers the circumference of the universe. And so it's one of those things where you can't out-sin God's grace. You can't ever do anything in your life to throw away God's love for you. In fact, if you were to run and try to run far and far, far away from God, Jonah tried to do this in his life. He was trying to run from Nineveh. He didn't want to go there, and he was thinking, look, I'm going to try to outrun your love in my life. And he found that no matter how far you run, that God's love is at the furthest corner, ready, standing there, ready to love you all the way back. And then he says God's love is deep. It means it's got deep roots. Its roots stretch even far below what any creature could ever imagine on the surface of this earth. And so I just think, what if we could just fathom a little bit, just taste a little bit of the reality of the multidimensional way Jesus loves you? I think it would change your life. It changed the way you live. It would change all the different measuring systems that we use to see, am I enough? Am I enough? Am I measuring up? Because the Lord says, I've chosen you since the foundation of the world. I've chosen you. I love you. But the other thing that we do, it doesn't stop with God's love and his grace. It continues on with his power. See, so many times in our lives, we look at the power of God and we put the power of God in the box. Maybe you're going through something very difficult right now. I know there's a lot of people that have so many medical things and people in your family that are just dealing with stuff. And man, we look at this power of God and so many times, or maybe what God might be calling you to. And we oftentimes look at our scientific reasoning and our human logic and we're measuring the power of God in those kind of ways. Or we look and we say, look, if I can accomplish it on my own, then God can do it. But otherwise, if it goes beyond those limits, then God isn't big enough. He's not powerful enough. And so we look, what we're doing is we're putting God's power in a box. And it shapes the way we serve and it shapes the way we worship. I have to tell you, I'm a pastor, but I'm really, really, really good at coming up with all these obstacles and telling God what's possible. I mean, I'm one of the best at saying, yeah, but God, I want you to do this. Well, but God, here's all the obstacles and all the different things. And we do this in our lives. But God. I mean, we look at so many things in our lives and we say, well, but how much money is that going to cost, God? Maybe it's too much. Or how long is that going to take? Or how far, maybe in the church, how far some people are from a relationship with God? And how could you ever work in our lives, in their lives, in all of our lives? And we put God's power in a box. And so here's what I know. I mean, we're talking about this same Jesus. This same Jesus who at his word had the power and the authority to calm any storm. We're talking about this Jesus who, by his feet, had the power to march atop the waters, who by the power of his hands took the loaves and the bread, just five loaves and two fish, and multiplied it to feed over 5,000 people. This is the same Jesus that we're talking about, who with compassion touched the untouchable, who cleansed the leopards and caused paralytics to leap up and to take their mats and to walk. And so we look at the Lord and God is saying, look, don't tell me what's possible with me. I've done everything to show you how powerful I am. I'm the same Jesus who with power had the power to erase the penalty of your sins forever and ever and ever because I was nailed to a blood-stained cross. And this is the same Jesus who after 3 days had the power to raise from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The right hand symbolizes power, and we believe that he's filling the universe with all of his glory. And so we look at God and we put God in the box, and God is like, hello, do you forget who I am? I am the great I am. See, oftentimes we look at God and we tell him what's possible, and no, I can't. But we need to be reminded that we worship a God who is the great I am. See, here Paul is trying to talk about his power. And I want you to check out what it says, verse 20 and 21. Here's how he concludes. He says this, now to him, that's the Father, Son, and Spirit, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. What an amazing thing that he's writing here. And the reality is we serve a God who, when we look at his power and when we look at his love, he's immeasurably more than anything we could ever imagine or hope for or expect. And so what happens when this same Jesus intersects your everyday life? What happens when all of a sudden he intersects his grace and his power with your life? It causes us to want to say, God, I want to give you glory. I want to worship you, not just to bow down and worship you, but to give my life to you. That's what God's love and the multidimensional aspect of God's love wants us to do and calls us to do. That word glory is another funny thing that we read, to give God glory. When you think about glory, this is another thing we measure. We think of sports figures and we glorify, you know, we kind of say, wow, you're so good and some kind of thing. But the word glory in the original language is kabod. And it doesn't just mean that we kind of like honor something. It doesn't mean that we just honor something. What it means, it's the word for weight. It's heavy. Think about if an elephant were to sit on you. Now, don't picture that too long because it's painful. There is a heaviness that you would feel. It probably crushed some bones, right? If an elephant were to sit on you, there is a weight about it that you can feel. And what it basically means, the glory of God is this weight or this heaviness of all that God is. And so it's the same glory that made the demons run and flee in the scripture. It's the same glory that when people encountered the weight of the fullness of God's glory in the scriptures, they would fall down to the ground, almost like they were being knocked to their feet because they were overwhelmed with the reality and the greatness and the weightiness of his presence. See, that's what happens when we become conscious of God's glory. That's what happens when we realize the weight of his glory and realize that this same God, this same Jesus wants to fill us with all that he is and that all that he has. And it moves us to worship, but it also moves us to glorify him with our lives, to serve him, and for us to begin to give weight to him in our lives. That all of a sudden we're not measured by the measuring stick, we're measured by the weight that we want to give God in our lives. And so my challenge for you is this: don't measure your worth. Don't measure your worth by using all the normal human measuring sticks. I mean, this is the thing that we do so many times. Don't measure yourself like that. I mean, we look at ourselves and we kind of measure ourselves by our waist size, you know, by our bank accounts. We measure ourselves by the size of our social network, how many friends we got. You know, we measure ourselves by our IQ. We measure ourselves in so many different ways. And your worth isn't measured by how far you can climb in whatever way that you see as successful in your life or with your family. Here are the challenge from the Apostle Paul. He's essentially saying this. Throw that stick away. Throw the measuring stick away. He's praying that out of God's glorious riches, that's the invisible stuff, that God would fill you to the measure of all the fullness of who God is. And when he does, that we would find our worth, not in all the other things, not in all the other measuring sticks, but we would find our worth that's grounded in what Jesus is doing in our life and what Jesus is building inside of you. And so as we think about this, the natural way to respond, it calls us to respond, not just to worship with a song, which we're going to do in a minute, but it bids us to respond to the Lord. And maybe some of you are in here today and that response may be something different. Maybe it's like, you know what? I just feel like I need to be connected. I need to get connected to other people that can help me to grow. Maybe for you, it's something like, you know what? I feel like my response is I would just want to serve God in some kind of way. Maybe for you, maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And maybe the response is to simply say, God, I understand for the first time, maybe not completely, but I understand for the first time this grace and this power and this glory that you want to fill me with. And I want to have that in my life. And so as we think about this, let's consecrate this time for the Lord and let's just let God speak over us. And let me pray over you and we'll continue worshiping. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are. Wow, God, if we could just grasp how high and long and wide and deep is the love of God. This multidimensional love of God that covers us and sustains us. God, I pray that for all of us, that we would start to grasp an even greater picture of who you are in our lives. The power that you have, but the weight of your glory. God, we pray that if that's true, that you came and you died and you rose from the grave and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven and you're filling the earth with all of your glory, then Jesus, I want to be a part of that in my life. I want you to fill me. I want you to fill me and enable me to do what you're calling me to do. Enable me to realize that I'm not measured by all these other measuring sticks, but I'm measured by the measuring stick of heaven, the weight of who God is and what you're building in our lives. God, maybe there's somebody in here today who maybe has not yet started a relationship with you. And God, I pray that if that person's in here today, that this is a great time to respond. Maybe you, just right where you are in your seat, you can just pray to receive Jesus, to accept his grace, to realize that you don't have anything to offer the Lord except for the grace that he's given you. And the natural response is to say, yes, Jesus, I want that. I want you to lead my life. If that's you, maybe you'd pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the love that you have for me. I thank you that you've loved me from the very beginning of my life. You loved me even before I existed. And God, I thank you for the moments in my life where you have been working, which is all the time, but those moments when I've realized the way that you're trying to woo me into a relationship. And God, today, with all these things and with all that you are, I just want to say yes. I don't have all the answers, but God, I want to say yes to your grace. And God, I want to put my faith in you, and I want to begin to start following you with all that I am, with all that I have. But God, I pray that you would save me, make me a new creation, cleanse me of my sins, and allow me to walk today as a new person with newness of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.